Open your Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue on these Sunday nights for the last few weeks of just working through this letter of Paul to his spiritual son in a time of life where, as we've studied undoubtedly, Timothy was discouraged. It was a difficult time in his life. As he was a young man and he was now to be the one that would take the mantle, he would take the baton, truly as Paul had come, what he knew would be the end of his life soon, that he would hand it off to Timothy. And so there was a lot riding on Timothy being strong. Strong in the Word, to being strong in the might that God gives such men. We live in a fallen world. And I believe that is pretty obvious of the things that are going around us and whatever good, truly, that God intends for His people, for His church, Satan intends to destroy it. As such, truly, it's no wonder that God's people will struggle and be attacked for their stand for righteousness, their stand for Christ. Even within the walls of the church, Satan can at times use people to discourage God's children. Throughout Scripture, we've seen this very thing. Even as we read earlier about Jeremiah, he struggled to lead his people. He struggled so much that he called his own life a life of martyrdom. We see how discouragement truly in everyday life can cause one to struggle in their walk of faith. And we've talked about this a few evenings as we've walked through this letter, this tremendous letter that Paul sends with the pastor's heart to his spiritual son. Anyone that would really dip even slightly in the study of Scripture would quickly understand that really happiness and joy according to the world standard is not the life anointed for the Christian. And truly that suffering would be the mark of one who had committed to follow Christ. Christ speaks, pick up your cross and follow me. Even as we think about the glory of the cross, I tell you, the cross was death. The cross meant suffering. And when Jesus said, pick it up, he was saying, you die to self. You give up your plans for your happiness and you focus on the joy that comes in being related to me and the Father. His prayer in John 17 was all about being united with him and the Father. And that would be joy that the world does not know. And therefore call us foolish. Further, Christ speaks, he who does not take up his cross is not worthy. If you're going to count the cost and weigh it out, this is really what he's saying. If you're going to say, well, if I follow Christ, I'm going to have to give up this friend, I'm going to have to give up this old habit, I'm going to have to give up this thing, that thing, whatever, then you're not worthy to follow me, because to follow me is the end of this world life and it's picking up a life that is in Christ. Because the goal of that life is to mimic Christ and even to become little Christ. Christians, little Christ. Christianity will not be marked by joy and satisfaction of the flesh, but rather it will be marked by opportunities of testing, of trials. But in those opportunities, there will be opportunities that we will glorify the Lord as we walk faithfully through them. Here in 2 Timothy, we find the pastoral leader of probably the most preached to church of biblical times, the church of Ephesus. But it's struggling and it's weakening. And Timothy was discouraged. He was discouraged, obviously, because everyone is coming against it. The city, the government is against what is going on in that church. He's discouraged with the persecution, and we know that you can be discouraged with the persecution. If you study Job, Satan was coming against Job, and there was an attack on his flesh. There was an attack on his family. There was an attack on all that he owned, and it was all taken away, and it was all destroyed. And you find him discouraged by the time you get to chapter 4. He's discouraged. Even though this man, he was a man of integrity by God's own standard. God said that about him. He said that to Satan himself. He is a man of integrity. And so was Timothy. He was a good man. He was a good man taught by the best of men, really. He was taught by a tremendous teacher that had spent one-on-one time in seminary with the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, Paul went to school. He went to big school. And he gave this, what Christ had put in him, he gave it to Timothy, and he said, take it, and you build up this church. And let me tell you, things went well. In 1 Timothy, you look at it, it went well. And then 2 Timothy, we find that it's struggling. And so, we find him discouraged, and yeah, he was discouraged from the world around him, and he was discouraged because there was a weakening of the people in the church also. I mean, it's a fact. You see these things, and I don't want to review them. We've looked at them quite a bit, but he was obviously struggling with continuing to what the Lord had directed through Paul to do, to be the means and the method for ministry. Maybe he was even questioning his call to the ministry, as Paul had to remind him of the salvation and the calling that was upon his life. Paul didn't do that because there was just space that he had to fill up in a letter. So Timothy was struggling. And so we've seen Paul encouraging him up to this point previously. We've seen him say, tell him in the beginning verses of chapter 1, my son, this is an endearing term, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. In the grace that is in Christ. He said, that's where your strength comes from. And now here we see Paul reminding him again about Christ. The title of tonight's message, by the way, is Remembering Christ. And that's what he begins with here in verse 8. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. And I want to look at remembering Christ tonight. And then I also want to look at remembering Christ's word is not captive tonight. And then I want to look at remembering the motive, really, to endure. And so we're going to look at those three things. There's a lot more that's going to be in there. But we start with just remembering Christ. And it sounds like such a simple thing. Remember Christ. It actually translates, keep on, continuously remembering. Christ was the model. Christ was the standard for all of the analogies that Paul had just referenced. Christ was the standard for being a teacher. His message was from the Father. There's no greater lesson plan. There's no greater notes that you could have gotten. His message came from the Father. He says, I have come to do the Father's will, and what He has given me, I have brought to you. So he was the greatest teacher that ever walked the earth, his message was not diluted by human logic or fleshly desires. It was perfectly outside any sinful influence. Christ was the model soldier. He was obedient to the Father to the end, even unto death. And oh, he was a farmer. Christ was the ultimate model for one that would sow seeds that would bring life. As he spoke in places, and you know, we don't necessarily know how many would come later on, but as truly as Christ would speak, he started this whole Christianity in works as he brings the truth for 3 years and he plants it in men that go out and turn the world upside down. Tell you, he was a farmer. And truly, Paul was telling Timothy, remember Christ. Remember Christ in these things. John MacArthur writes about this particular passage that Paul essentially told Timothy, if you will just remember Christ, who he is, incarnate God, you will have greater courage, greater boldness, greater endurance of evil treatment and of suffering for the Lord. I mean, this is the same thing that Paul had already spoken earlier to them. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ. We cannot be strong in our own will. We cannot be strong in other methods. We are strong in Christ. As our unity with Christ, as our daily walk with Christ, as we walk in the Spirit of Christ that lives within us, as we give way with our own passion, as we give way with the things we would want be in our own life, our own flesh, pleasing our own will. We are unified more and more with Christ, the grace that is in Christ. That's how you would be strong. Timothy, that's how you are going to walk through this. But this was not just a suck it up, brother, kind of message that Paul had for Timothy. I mean, so many times we listen to people and we just say, man, you just got to suck it up and keep going. That's not what Paul said. He said, remember Christ. It was not some new worldly mind game that Paul wanted him to forget or minimize your troubles. And I mean, there's so many things that you can just kind of unload. There was this thing I read a long time ago, you know, when you're troubled, what you pretend is like all of your life is like a backpack. And you might have heard these things where you just like pretend like you're taking things out of that backpack. And you just unload yourself. And then you just get lighter and you get lighter. That's not what Paul gave you. That wasn't a secret to being encouraged. Paul encouraged him by saying, remember Christ. Simply remember Christ, who it is who saved you. And as an earlier exhortation from Paul to Timothy, this word remember, it's an imperative. It's an imperative tense, therefore it's a command. And it says, remember. I mean, it has an authority with it. Remember. And it's not to be forceful, because this whole passage is very fatherly, but it is a direction here. It's not forceful, but definitely it meant for Timothy to redirect his thinking. Stop concentrating on the issues before you, the problems, and remember Christ. That's what he's telling him. Remember Christ. If you want to prevail through all that's coming against you, Timothy, if you want to walk faithfully through these trials, then remember Christ. Remember Christ. Christ is the model. Walk as he walked. 1 Peter 2, Peter says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Remember Christ, Timothy. Remember Christ, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, Christ continue to accept the suffering in His life, trusting His life to God, who only acts out of righteousness, who only acts out of love. Everything He does is from the standpoint of love. It's everything He does is from the standpoint of righteousness. He is sovereign over all things. And there's many things in our life that we don't enjoy. But He is sovereign over all of those. And we must entrust ourselves to God as we mimic Christ, as we remember who He was. Remember Christ, Paul goes on to say, risen from the dead. Remember, Christ is risen from the dead. Acts 2:23 tells us that He was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. The death of Christ was the predetermined plan of God. We know that. We understand that. Well, I say we know it. I don't know if we understand that. That's a hard thing to really understand, I believe. But, and it was the predetermined plan, but God did not leave Christ in the grave, Acts 2:24, but God raised Him up again. God raised Him up. Remember Christ risen from the dead. This risen from the dead is documentation that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. We need to remember that. Remember that, Timothy. That Jesus Christ, He died for you, He died for your sins, and it satisfied God. You are storing up the wrath of God. There was, as we learned this morning, there was a debt, there was an account that you owed, and the end of all that tallied up was just not like 3 days in jail, a month and a half in prison somewhere. It was death. It was death. Christ's resurrection was documentation. God the Father, whom you owed, was satisfied with the payment that His Son had made. Christ's redemptive work is now complete and it's acceptable. Christ is risen. Remember Christ. That's what Paul told him. Putting an end to the agony of death, God's wrath is satisfied. He says, remember Christ risen in your time of trial, Timothy, and in your discouragement. When you fear you're going to fail the test, remember Christ. Remember Christ not only died in your place, but His resurrection is a guarantee that one day you too will stand in glory. Remembering that Christ is risen from the dead is remembering that He is alive and His Holy Spirit is alive in you. Remembering Christ is when you worship, that you're not worshiping some lifeless idol, but He is alive with power to overcome the struggles in your life. That's what remembering Christ is all about. Remembering Him. Truly, remembering Christ and Him risen from the dead redirects our mind from ourselves to God. It redirects our mind to Christ, that the one who is our Savior, who actually died for us. It redirects our whole thoughts. It takes us off the issues that are minor in our life and sets our mind as Paul's. Then I'm pressing on toward the goal of the upward call. I'm not just trying to get through today. There's many times in my life I've actually said that. You know, I just want to get through today. Oh, no, my friend, it's not today. Today is the end of today will not be the end unless God calls us home. We're pressing on to the goal of the upward call. That's a goal that we want. That we want to be before God. That's the goal that we want to meet. That is a goal that we set before our eyes because that's the end of the race. That's the end of the race. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. And we go day after day until God chooses otherwise. In remembering Christ, you are aligning yourself with the one who is your Savior. That's how your mind aligns up. Paul goes on to tell Timothy, "Oh, Timothy, remember Christ was the descendant of David." It's an interesting thought that he puts that in here. That he puts it in here. Truly, this is to remember Christ in his humanity. In reality, it kind of brings you down because so many times we think of Christ and we say, "Oh, Christ, he suffered all temptations and so with us, and that's great, but he was God." And somehow that's just total abstract from us. But Paul brings it down to low to say he was humanity. He was a descendant of David. He was truly the offspring, the family line of David. Luke writes about David speaking of Christ in Acts. He says, "I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. My flesh also will live in hope." He goes on to say, "You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." David was talking about Christ. That one that God had promised that there would be one that would sit on his throne that would be from his lineage. Let me say that David is dead and buried. But the promise of God lived on. That promise that God had made to him stood in place. It speaks on in Acts chapter 2, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today." David was not the one that would sit on God's throne and would be risen from the dead and all of these things. And he goes on to say, "Because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne." Let me tell you, that was an encouragement to David when he thought about those things. Because he knew that it wasn't him, but out of him would come this Messiah. God had sworn to David that his descendant would sit on God's throne. And he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ and that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. David spoke of Christ being put to death and resurrected. David here was speaking of the resurrection of his descendant Christ. Christ ascended to heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And it's an important thing to remember that Christ is King and where he is this evening. As we remember Christ, as we're walking through things in times in our life of suffering, time of our life of discouragement, that we remember Christ and we remember our relationship with him and where he is. We were talking earlier in corporate prayer of a man, a pastor, meeting the Princess Anne and being so encouraged to meet her, and she just kind of walks by and says, "Hey, how you doing?" Walks on. But oh, when we sit and bow our knees and we say, "Father, do you realize that, man, you're placing a call directly to the King of the universe?" And he says, "Yes, son. Yes, my daughter." Oh, do you understand that? Do you understand how significant it is where Christ is? That he is at the right hand of the Father. He's beseeching the Father on our behalf. And you know what's so interesting? You've got the Holy Spirit living in us that has the mind of God. You've got Christ sitting on the right hand of God who's got the mind of God. You've got the God who obviously has the mind of God. And they all know what's going on in your life. There's nothing that's hit them by surprise what's going on in your life. They know the financial difficulties. They know the friendship difficulties. They know the marital difficulties. They know the difficulties in the illness that you've been diagnosed with. They know your struggles. I mean, they know every second of your day. They knew it before the very foundation of the world. It's important to remember that Christ is the King, and where He is tonight, He is not in the grave. He is alive. He's not in another country, somewhere off. He is at the right hand of the Father. Christ is at the right hand of God. He is reigning over all things in the universe, all things in your life, all things in the church. He is the high priest, and He was tempted in everything that we experience in life. Christ is King. He has poured out His Holy Spirit to live in us. I mean, wouldn't you not think it was enough that He died for you? He died for you. He's paid the entrance into heaven, as it were. And when you come to Him in repentance and faith, the ticket is paid. Do you understand how much love there was when He said, I am going to leave, but I'm going to send back a holy helper, a paraclete, one that will walk with you, walk beside you, live with you, encourage you, strengthen you, remind you, convict you. Oh, how, just think about that. He poured out His Spirit to encourage, to strengthen, to keep us focused. Focused off the minor, major on the majors. Major on Christ. That he jogs our memory sometimes. He says, remember Christ. If Christ truly is our Savior and our Sovereign Lord, why should we fear or be discouraged with the events of our daily life, regardless of what we're walking through? In reality, if we can just remember this. But we forget. We are forgetful people. Christ is our Lord. Let us draw near to that throne of God in our time of fear and our discouragement. We have access to the throne. Let's use it. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. He is sovereign over every second, every issue, every testing in your life, but He knows what's good for you and me. Now, I don't like it. I'm not a masochist. I'm not into that self, you know, whatever it is. Mutilation and all of that. I just don't like to be hurt. I don't even like needles. I really don't. I don't like therapy. I don't like anything that hurts me. I'm sorry. Blew your image. But He knows every second. He's got a plan for every one of those things. And it is for your good. It's for your good. Remember Christ risen from the dead, the descendant of David. And He goes on to say, according to my gospel. This according to my gospel is not Paul's philosophy of ministry. It's not his philosophy of salvation. It's the gospel that Jesus Christ entrusted him with. You know, but no doubt there had been some that would come and say, Timothy, you're off base, son. You have put your faith in this man. He's come with these stories about some risen guy. Man, we need to get back on track here. Man, we need to get back on some good work, some good stuff going on. Because you're getting us off base. And you're just trusting and living in faith and just putting our trust in this man and walking in faith and all of these things. You know, they wanted to go back to the sacrifices, back to the temple. All of those things all made sense. You could see it. No doubt there had been some to say, Timothy, your program isn't working. But he says, this is the true gospel. The true gospel. Let me just give you what the reaction of that gospel was in Acts. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. When they heard the gospel, they were pierced to the heart. And Peter said, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Man, these were broken. They were broken over the sin in their life. They were broken and they were mourning over it. They were broken because they were found themselves separated from God. And his answer was, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." Let me tell you, that was the response to the gospel that Paul gave to Timothy. But Timothy, he didn't just start there and talking to and trying to encourage Timothy. Yes, we need to remember Christ. Remember him risen. But he goes on to say, remember Christ's word is a cause to suffer. Verse 9, he goes, "For which I suffer hardship." For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. Paul's example to Timothy in how significant the Word of God truly was. Understanding, I suffer for it, Timothy. I suffer for it. This is why I was put in jail. It wasn't for traffic violations, parking tickets, or forgetting to let their camel in the wrong place. He was put in jail for preaching the gospel. And that's why he was in jail. When Paul was in jail, Christ was gone. To most, the threat was dead. But the preaching about that man that was risen, the preaching about making him Lord of your life, oh, that was dangerous. It's dangerous talk. Paul simply was saying to Timothy, we suffer for Christ and his word, and he's worth suffering for. It is worth suffering for, even to imprisonment as a criminal. Paul was imprisoned in Rome for the simple reason that he had preached the gospel. He was suffered as a common thief, as an enemy of Rome, all because of his love and dedication to the call of ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was innocent of all charges, but he was thrown into jail. But Paul was not in despair. And he wasn't saying, I wish I hadn't done this. I wish I'd have done this better. I wish I'd have kind of kept that under wraps a little bit better. No, he wasn't in despair due to his suffering. He actually says, Timothy, you come and suffer with me. That's an invitation. That could be a new ministry. The suffering ministry. Come. And there is the suffering ministry. A lot of times when you're taking the gospel out, it will cost you. Are you ready for that? But Paul was not in despair through all of this. And he was encouraging him, Timothy, it's worth all of it. You will suffer for Christ's sake, Timothy. Let me encourage you to follow my example. It's okay. It's okay. You will suffer for Christ's sake. Christ even spoke that you will be blessed if you do suffer for his sake. And then he goes on to say, remember, Christ's word is not captive. He says that he had suffered hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. He is in jail. But look at this. And this is encouragement. But the word of God is not imprisoned. The focus of our ministry is not imprisoned. It's not imprisoned. That's what he's telling him. And it's an encouragement to Timothy. Because all of a sudden, we're seeing Paul is in jail. What are we going to do? Paul was in prison, but the word that had been planted in him was alive. And this was an encouragement to Paul. And this was to encourage Timothy. The message of his ministry, The message of Timothy's ministry was not captive, even though he also may be sent to prison. He said, don't worry about that. What you're teaching, what you're preaching has a life of itself. It's a life of itself. This word had been preached and it was going everywhere. Nothing could stop it. Nothing could stop it. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Don't be discouraged, Timothy. Don't be off the mark, Timothy. Understand the Word of God is the power unto salvation, and you can't stop it. It goes into motion. You're responsible to take it out, but it has power of its own. You don't have that power, and it doesn't matter if you're in jail or not. Paul was encouraging Timothy that regardless, if he personally was in prison, the gospel that he had preached would still be free and impacting lives. The gospel is not restricted by man's rules or even abilities or even captivity. I mean, truly, Paul's imprisonment did not stop the gospel. Likely, it even encouraged the gospel. As he had nothing but time on his hands. I mean, he had a lot of time on his hands. And so he wrote to clarify to different churches and to encourage the men he had left behind. And he wrote at least four other prison epistles. So his imprisonment didn't stop the gospel. Man, it got more alive. It got more clarified. You know, Martin Luther, he translated the Bible into German when he was in prison at Wartburg. The word is not bound by prison walls. And this is the reason it is to be the focal point of every true Christian ministry. It's the focal point must be the Word of God, because that's where the life is. That's what unites us together. The Word of God, it's not just acquaintances here. We'll redo at the end of the year, all acquaintance be forgotten, whatever that really means. But the reality is, acquaintances will forget. There's people you went to high school with, there's a face, you can't remember their name. They might have been close friends, you can't remember their name. I mean, it's a tragedy sometimes, but you're not going to remember. There's people that you might have gone to church with for 10 years, but that was 10 years ago. You can't even remember their name. It's that one guy. You remember the one guy. You remember that one lady. But the Word of God, that is what unites us together, and that will have power of its own. And that's where the life comes from. And that's what Paul was encouraging Timothy. He's saying relationships, friendships, rationalization may impact a life for a season, but they are forgotten quickly once they cease. But once they cease, they're gone. Only the gospel will go on forever and ever. There's only two things that's going to leave this world when it's all destroyed, and that's the souls of men and the Word of God. Let me tell you, that goes on forever. Be encouraged in that, Timothy. Paul encouraged him. He says, don't be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord, Timothy. Regardless of the cost, regardless of the struggle, he says, don't even be ashamed of me that I'm in prison. Don't be concerned with that. Don't fret over that. It's not about me. It is about the Word of God. It's because this is what Christ has put in place. It's what Christ has put in place. Don't be ashamed, wondering about what's to become of the church or the ministry that you have fought for, but join me in suffering, for it is according to the power of God that we suffer. Regardless of the future of our religious freedoms in this country, we need to understand one thing truly, that the Word of God will not be stopped. The Word of God will not be imprisoned. You know, there may be a time, even in this city, this country, this state, that you can't stand in the pulpit and preach like I am tonight. But let me tell you one thing. Under the authority of Scripture, God's Word will continue to go out. And He will continue to have a remnant of people that will take that Word out. Because He's got a plan for salvation, and it is with His Word. And oh, if we can just be so fortunate to participate in that ministry, how tremendous it will be. You know, it's worthy to strive to make the laws of this country protect our ability to keep speaking the word. But let me tell you, God protects His word. God protects His word. He will forever provide a remnant. The phrase found in multiple places when they excavated the catacombs under the city of Rome, where Christians would hide, fearing for their life a lot of times. They found this written in multiple places on the walls of those catacombs. And it says, "The word of God is not bound." How tremendous is that? The word of God is not bound. You know, they're in a dark tunnel. They're in a dark tunnel. But the word of God is going out. You know, I've talked to men in Romania that literally the church that met, the underground church met in Romania in those days under Ceausescu's in the 80s and the late 70s. And he was such an evil man. Evil. I mean, Nero was awful. Ceausescu was a runner-up when it came to Christianity. And this church, they would tell me that, you know, in those days, you know, it was so secret that they would actually meet in a dark basement. The lights would be off. You would just kind of walk in there. You didn't know who was there, who's not there. And men would preach. And they didn't need any light in the room, because the word of God just went forward and it pierced the darkness all the way to the hearts of men. And they would come to know Christ in a dark room. I tell you, the word of God is not imprisoned. The word of God is not bound up. It's worth struggling for. It is worth suffering for. And he's saying, Paul is saying, oh, Timothy, you just need to understand this. This is the focal point of life. This is the focal point of ministry. You need to understand, and don't be discouraged. God has got a plan for this. And he goes on in verse 10, and he tells him to remember the motive, really, to endure through all of this. He says, "For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen." He says, "For this reason," once again, is referring back to what he just spoke about, remembering Christ and who he was. And he remembered just how powerful the word of God was. In other words, this is how I go for Timothy. This is how I endure Timothy. This is what my motivation is, Timothy. He says, "And I do all of this for the sake of those who are chosen." Now, what does that mean? He says, this is the motive and the consequence of me enduring, that the word of God would come to those that God had set aside. That the ones that he elected, we don't really understand that. And truly, God could have planned redemption of his people for himself any way he pleased. I mean, he could have done it any way he wanted. He is a creator. He has rights over everything. But he chose to use the gospel that would exactly, you know, would the gospel that would, his exact words that would be taken out even by those that were already redeemed. God has his elect in all parts of the world. He's had his elect in all times of history. The gospel is what God uses to bring his children to saving faith. And Paul said that this is the reason I suffer for it. This is the reason I endure, because of those that God has elected, because the gospel is the power unto salvation. The word of God is the power unto salvation. Men do not commit their lives to Christ from merely this guilty conscience over sin in their life. God brings the knowledge of Christ through his word. And then he softens that heart. He gives them ears to hear by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they become alive. They become alive. You remember that? Whenever you were saved, I was saved in 30. I was 30 years old. I hadn't heard this story about Christ over and over since I was a child. You remember that? And then all of a sudden, one day, something went on. Man, a light went on. It's like, you know, somebody flipped the light switch on. I mean, I had been reading in the dark. I've been thinking in the dark. All of a sudden, you see it. All of a sudden, you hear it. And you're thinking, how stupid was that? And I was 30 years old. It's because God gave me a new heart. I was saved in the opening prayer of a church service. Isn't that something? Kind of makes you understand how significant the open prayer needs to be. But that's when I was saved. I don't even remember what the pastor preached on, because I don't remember nothing. I didn't talk to my wife. She can tell you. Hey, when he opened it up at the end, man, I just ran up. I didn't know what to say. I just said, I just want Christ. I just want Christ. I've got so much stuff in my head, but none of it really made sense ever to me before. Now I know that what Christ wants for me is a commitment of my total life. He wants my total life. He wants me to stop dealing with Him, stop making these little deals. If you do this for me, I'll do this for you, and all of these other things, and I'll know you love me, and all of those things. And I will just tell you that He came and He opened my heart. He opened my ears. He opened my eyes. And I just ran to Him. I had this great plan. I come from a very legalistic background. Some of you have heard this story before. You know, I was raised in a church. They baptized in running water. You know, it was always had to be running. That means it had to be outside. That means it had to be a stream. I remember when they baptized my mother in 1962. They took an axe and they cut a hole in the ice. And they used two pastors because one could drown, and they both drown, but they would go down the ice and they'd bring her up. And man, I had this vision in my mind, because I had it all pictured for 30 years how I'd be saved. And it was how it was all going to happen. You know, I was going to be old. I'm going to have a lot of worldly fun. I'm old right before I die and all that good thing. And I'm going to just kind of, just kind of run into heaven. I had it all planned out. But I wanted to be baptized in that running water just like my mommy had. And I tell you, when I was saved, I went to Him and I said, I want to be baptized, but I did not care. It could have been in a cesspool. I did not care. It could have been in the bathtub. I did not care. I just want to identify my life with Christ, because He had opened my heart through the preaching of His Word. And man, it breathed life. It breathed life into me. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I endure all of this because of the gospel, because of those who would come to believe, those who God had chosen. I don't know who they are. He didn't know who they were. He just preached. But He knew who would hear. It's those that God had elected. Those that God had elected. He said, I preach for the sake of those who will believe in the future. He wasn't preaching for those who had already believed. He said, those that will believe, I'll suffer for this gospel and I'll keep it pure and I'll teach you and you're to teach others, because there will be others coming down the road that will hear this gospel. You recall what Jesus prayed the night before His death? He says, Oh, Father, I'm not just praying for these, but I'm praying for those that would believe because of their witness. Do you understand your name was on His mind the night before the cross? He was thinking about you. And He was thinking about your children. And He was thinking about their children. All of those that would come to a saving knowledge of Him. And that's who Christ was praying for. He said, for those who would believe in me through their word, the word of God. Paul encourages Timothy that, yes, it is hard to continue to do the same thing over and over, over and over. Yes, it is difficult to stay true to the word that Christ Himself has given against all that the flesh of the world will cry out for. Yes, it is difficult to withstand the hardships, even of lost friends, and even may result in you going to prison. But Timothy is for the salvation of those that God has called. And you were one of them. You were one of them. Someone was brave enough to suffer hardship to bring the Word of God to you, Timothy. This ministry, Timothy, it's not a popularity contest. It's what he's explaining to Timothy. Timothy, there's going to be suffering in this. It's not a popularity contest. This is for salvation that is in Christ. And with it, he says, is eternal glory. It's eternal glory. You're not going to receive glory here. No one, maybe it's going to pat you on the back. And truly, there's so many people in this church. And I want to just thank you that when you do come to one of us, and many of you have come to me and said, you know, thank you, and we appreciate you. I mean, that means a lot. But that is not why you strive. That is not why you continue in the work of the gospel. You're looking towards eternal glory. And that's what Paul was encouraging Timothy with. This is not here. This is not today. This is not the great prizes for today. But it's eternal glory. This is what motivated Paul. This is what was to be an encouragement and motivation to Timothy. This is really what should motivate every Christian in their daily lives. There are souls at stake, and you're the agent. You're the agent that God chose to take them the Word. Are you enduring in this mission? Are you enduring in it? And just to wrap all of this up, and just a couple of things. Regardless of what is going on in your life today, we must understand that truly there is another part that is going on that we're never going to see because it's in the mind of God. You know, if you want a vision of that, read the first chapter of Job. You got Job, godly man, but man, you got a meeting. You got things going on in heaven. I don't know all of those things. I don't have that mind. You don't have that mind. But no matter what is going on, there is in the mind of God a purpose for it. He has plans for all the things, and there is no accidents, but He does not want you to be discouraged. See, that's the deal. And He has given you all that you need to walk boldly before Him, to count it all joy in your trials. It's not just something He threw out. He said, figure it out. That's not what He did. His means is simple. Remember Christ. Remember Christ. Remember His sacrifice, His suffering, His preeminence, His Word, its power, His mission to take His message to the lost that He will save. Remember that. Be encouraged with that. Because that's the mission that you have. You have the same mission. No matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you are in this church. You have the same mission. We have different gifts, but we have the same mission. And truly, as we strive to minister and go forward, even in this interim time in the life of this church, we must remember what our motivation truly is. We need to remember Christ. And He must stay the center of our focus. Center of our focus. And we need to remember His Word. And this is to be the source, really, by which God Himself will empower ministry. It's His ministry. It's His ministry. Sinclair Ferguson preached a message last week at the Ligonier Conference that brings a question. And this is one of those, if you're not ready to get your feelings hurt, don't listen to this. But if you're ready, then tune in. Ligonier 2015, his first message. And he just says, what does Christ think about your ministry? Wow. I mean, that's just it. I mean, I worry a lot of times of what does this one think about that? What does that one think about this? And how can we do this and how can we do that? But you know, this, what does Christ think? That needs to be the focus. What He thinks. Because it ain't going to make a hill of beans difference in what I think. And that's not going to be an excuse when we stand before Him. We need to remember Christ, remember His Word, remember that souls are at stake, suffer through for them, that you may have even been chosen as being the conduit. You might be the conduit for the gospel to come to this dead heart. You don't know. You don't know. You hear these stories all the time where people are saved because this little woman ministered and she just spoke the word of God. I can name some names in here of just godly older women and older men, too. But there's just godly older women in this church that, man, you talk to them a little bit and you're going to hear the gospel. You're going to hear the gospel. And there's people like that all over. My wife and I had dinner the other night with people. I don't even know who they are. My wife knows them, and I can't really explain who they are because you never know who's going to listen to this message. But, man, I will tell you, we go into a restaurant, we end up sitting with these people, and I must admit, I was like, my gosh, I got to sit with them, you know? And it was time for them to pray because they'd already had their food was delivered. God was doing the grace, and he begins to pray. He prays for 5 minutes, and he prays the gospel. And I know what he's doing because I do it all the time. I do this all the time. He's praying the gospel. He's thinking, I want this boy to hear the gospel. And, man, I was blessed by it. I didn't have no foggiest idea who he was. God has his people all over, and it's an encouragement. You be encouraged. Encourage other people. Be about his word. And just lastly, remember the salvation that is in Christ and its eternal glory. It's eternal glory. Today, now is not our goal. We press on for what lies ahead, the call of Christ. And truly, when you're discouraged and when you're suffering for your faith, know that it is just for a little while. It's just for a little while. Just a little while, and there's no suffering in the world compares to the glory that you'll experience one day in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as you have been redeemed and you're standing in glory. So as Paul encouraged Timothy, you know, when you're walking through difficult times, when you're suffering, no matter what it is, and when you feel downtrodden, when you feel discouraged, when you feel like giving up, when you feel like you just can't get anything right, remember Christ. Remember Christ. It's just so simple. You can memorize so many things, but I'm going to just tell you, just remember Christ. Young people here tonight, you know, it's tough being young. I don't remember that necessarily, but I know it's tough being young. It's tough to walk in the ways that your parents have taught you. I pray that God will open your heart if he has not already, and that the word that's been put in you for these many years will come to fruition. And all of that has been difficult. Will melt away. And you too, remember Christ.